But you know, those open sins are open sins, and we're real easy and quick to label them, and we can spot them because it smells like something, it looks like something, it makes people act like something. But we got plenty of stuff that you can't point at, and you can't smell, and you can't see in our lives and in our hearts. There's a lot that we can address in our lives and in our hearts. So I want to talk a little bit tonight through some of the Bible verses, and I'm kind of focusing on this thought of conversion, thought of change. In 1 Timothy, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 12. Because I'll just tell you, I'm not a model that anybody should follow. I've done a lot wrong, and I've done it wrong. And I've got consequences for having done it wrong. All those things come with consequences. You just don't get out scot-free. I may make it to heaven, but I'm going to carry some scars with me. Just the things that can come up in your mind that doesn't belong in your mind. You can't erase memories of things that you should never have exposure to. I really love to see when our kids are raised in church and they stick with it and they go into adulthood and don't have to carry a lot of the scars that choosing the world can give us. So 1 Timothy 1, chapter 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I find it interesting here that Paul says he was put into the ministry. Not I chose to go to the ministry, but I was actually put into the ministry. It's kind of like maybe he didn't have much of a choice. Maybe his experience paralleled some of our experiences. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's one thing to do something when the Lord hasn't given you light yet. It's another thing to choose darkness when you've seen light. You don't want to choose darkness when you've been given light. Verse 14, in grace, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This fact that Jesus came in the world to save sinners really confused the religious people of the day, the Pharisees. It was, why are you talking to those people? Why are you eating with those people? Why are you hanging out with that group? Well, guess what? I came to save the lost, is what he said. A healthy person doesn't need a physician, is what he said. He came for us. He came for people just like us, with all of our scars and with all of our warts and with all of our shame. He came for us. So, verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul's saying that you can look at me and you can look at my life and you can see there's a pattern that can be followed. I don't have a pattern that can be followed necessarily, but I like to look at what I've been through and understand whether it follows the pattern that Paul set. Let's go look at that over in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In these verses in Acts chapter 9, Paul starts out as this guy named Saul. He even his name even changes through this situation. He goes from Saul to Paul. Acts 9, And verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" This kicking against the pricks is, the imagery there is cattle prodding the cattle or the sheep or whatever, an animal, and nudging them in a direction. It's words that are talking about conviction. Is it hard for you to fight this conviction? And verse 6 said, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what to do." So this pattern that was set forth here in these verses that Paul said we should follow, he said, I once was a person that was working against Christ, and I was hurting. I was willing to bind up the men that were in that way, and guess what? I would bind up the women that were in that way. I'm assuming he didn't bind up the children, but where the women go, the children go. So that's a pretty messy situation when you're dragging people out of their church. And this light that was shown is the same light that God puts on our life and shows us and lights up a holiness from His holiness, an awareness. It represents an awareness that He is God, He is holy, He is powerful. Paul recognized that, and he had a choice. He could have said no, but his answer was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't say a sinner's prayer that had a certain rhythm or certain amount of words to it. He didn't recite after anybody. He probably didn't know much about what Christ was all about. If he did, if he understood that, he probably wouldn't have been in the profession he was in. But that strength and that conviction and that power of that holy light caused him to realize how big God is and how little he was. Paul was approached personally as an individual the same way God's going to approach every one of us. Personally as an individual. Your convictions can't be my convictions. Your formula doesn't necessarily have to be my formula. He approached Paul in a special way as an individual. He was under conviction. He humbled himself and said, "What will thou have me to do?" It's that simple. We keep, Satan wants to complicate it in our minds. He wants to complicate it in our hearts. He wants to think we haven't done enough, we haven't said enough, we don't talk right, we don't stand right, we're not good enough. Because this part of our life's in shambles, we must not have it figured out. Well, the formula solves itself right here. It's this. It's God initiated, God finished. All we have to do is say yes. It's the obedience of the word yes. It's the obedience of the gesture, yes. However we get to yes when we humble ourselves to Christ, that's it. You don't have to know any more than that. That's why little kids can get saved. Very young children can get saved and it stick for their entire lives. Because it's just that simple. Jesus is capable of significant change. Significant change in our lives. I've seen a lot of you experience it. I've known some of y'all for a lot of years. And, you know, we're getting some improvements over the years, aren't we? Of course, we're probably lagging in some areas too. But God changes us. He moves on us and He changes us. He changed me. He changed Paul. And He changed a lot of you. Let's move over to the last place I'm going to go tonight is the book of Luke, chapter 8. This thought of change, you know, people take different journeys to their salvation. And some folks sit on a pew much of their life, and they do church, and they do Sunday school, and they sing in the choir, and you know, then they're good citizens, and they're good parents, and they're good children, and good. And at some point in their life, God puts a light on them and says, "You're missing something." And they can get saved that way. But they're sitting there out of ignorance because they don't know. And you can't know if you haven't been shown. You know, the hardest people to help, the hardest people to get saved, and I find even in my job, the hardest people to help improve are the people who are good. They're good at what they do. They're good people. They're capable. They're strong. They have money. They have need of nothing. It's very difficult for someone good to recognize a need for a holy God. That's why the religious people, the Pharisees, had so much trouble with Jesus. They knew the Scripture. They knew the rules. They were following the rules. They were telling all these little people how to, you know, they were the ones that everyone looked up to. This is how you do it. It's hard to help those people. It's hard to help us when we're that way. And we're all that way to an extent. But you take someone that knows they're rotten. You take someone who's made choices all their life that they're dragging around all this baggage because of, and they got this weight on them, and when the Lord comes to them, they already know they're scum. They've known it they've told themselves that for years. That's why they're on the path they're on. Those people, God can get to a lot quicker. Luke 8 is an example of an extreme change, an extreme significant change. In Luke 8, verse 26, we're going to be talking about Legion here. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Now, this is just after Jesus asked them to get into the ship and said, "Let's go over to the other side." And there was a great wind, and he was asleep on the pillow. And he stood up and said, "Peace be still," to the water and to the wind. And they were all amazed. And then here they are coming up on shore after that adventure, after that experience. In verse 27, and he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This man was clearly consumed of the devil. His mind was gone. He was living in the graveyard. He was subject to the rotten things of the world. And we are all capable of this type of darkness in the right circumstances. You know, you put us in under the right pressures for long enough with the right amount of fatigue and the right amount of attack, and we can all get to a pretty low place. And some of us can get there quicker than others. We're capable of a lot of darkness. And I pray that we never see what we're actually capable of from a darkness standpoint. And I hope the Lord will bind that in our lives. In verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not." His deity by these demons was immediately recognized in Legion. You know, his deity is shown in Matthew 1:23, where we get the verse, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." He was actually God and he was actually man. And when he stepped up in front of these demons, they said, "We see the God through the man." You can still see the God through the man. Right here in this word, it describes all we need to know about Jesus. And we can see the Father through Him every time we look, if we're willing to see it. Verse 29, "For He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils had entered into him." Now, my study of the Bible says it was 3,000 to 6,000 demons that was in the man. Can you imagine the chaos of the mind with that much going on in you? And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. Now, what is this place? What is this place that they're talking about in the deep? In this, I've heard it called the abyss. I'm going to take you over to Revelations, and we'll come back to Luke, so don't lose your place there. But Revelation chapter 9 talks about this this place in the deep, this abyss. Revelation 9:1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given a key, given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." This is the place these demons didn't want to go, and Jesus had the power to send them there. Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." I don't claim to understand all that timing of things, but I do understand being bound and thrown into that pit, and that's where Satan is headed. These demons were worried about being thrown into that pit. If you'll go back to Luke 8, verse 32, it says, "And there was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain." And I know we all know this story. "And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them." And for some reason, he suffered them. He sent them into the demons into the swine. I don't know why he did that. I don't understand that. And since the Bible doesn't tell me, I'm not supposed to know. So he just did. He just did. And that's the way it worked out. And then let's see what happened in verse 33. "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." This verse tells me, reiterates to me, that Satan always destroys. He was destroying this man, and as soon as he got into the swine, he destroyed the swine. As soon as we give way to Satan in our lives, he starts to pick away and starts to destroy and starts to chew away. And it may be instantly, and it may take years, but he will hurt us, even if he has to help us to hurt us. If our problem is arrogance and prominence and wanting to be something great, he can very well help us be something great so that we can fall from a great height. But don't think for a minute if we're living for the world and we're prosperous, that there's not an end coming that's going to be defeat of yourself. It never works out. We can never overpower Satan in our own power. In verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And verse 35, then when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus, they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus always restores. Without exception. It's in his nature. He heals. He touches. Or if he is touched, the person touching him gets healed. His blood that was shed to save and to heal. It's who he is. It's intended for our purpose, for our good purpose. Jesus always restores us. He always helps us, even if he has to hurt us to help us. Sometimes we have to be humble to a point to where we can hear and we can adjust and we can react to Jesus. But he will always be taking us down a path to make us more like him and to make us better. Why wouldn't we choose Jesus? Why wouldn't we take his gift? Why would we give control to the enemy in our lives? I spent years that way. Why would we do that? You know, during the time that I was struggling so much with settling my salvation, there were some verses that spoke to me. They may not speak to you the way they spoke to me. They probably may speak to you in a different way. They may speak to you. It's whatever the Holy Spirit causes the words to do for you. But I'm going to close the lesson with these verses. John chapter 10, if you want to go there. And if this feels random to you, okay, just mark it. And maybe someday it'll jump out at you. Maybe it won't. John chapter 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can know you're a sheep because you hear his voice and you respond to it. Thank you for your attention.